It's a jungle up here. Like, I don't know about you, I get so excited when I get to preach, when I realize that, oh, that's right, they're going to be decorated for VBS. I was so excited. I'm like, this is awesome. I love getting to stand up here there's a snail. I mean, come on. I love being able to be up here when it's all decked out, decorated, because as we see all these things, all we can do is just picture what is about to happen that week. We get to think about all the kids that are going to be deeply impacted, the gospel transformation that's going to happen right in the chairs that you're sitting in. There will be kids that will be here that will hear about Jesus for the first time. There will be kids that already have heard about Jesus, that maybe even know Jesus, that will go to a deeper place with Jesus this week. There will be family members that are impacted for the kingdom of God. I'm excited. I hope you're excited. I hope you're praying. If you're not actively a part of being able to serve at this event, then please be a part of us by praying for the little ones, by praying for the workers that are going to be bringing the gospel. It's going to be an amazing, amazing week. And as we've already said, the theme of this year is magnified, okay? And you know, it's kind of funny because this was not planned in the sense of I'm not doing this because of VBS. It kind of was an afterthought that, oh yeah, that connects to VBS. But we've been in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And since we've been in chapter 3, you know, it was really as though Peter was taking a magnifying glass and kind of zooming in to the people that he was talking to specific situations, right? Since we've been in chapter 3, he addressed wives, and then he addressed husbands, and then back in chapter 2 at one point, he addresses slaves. So he's addressing different people who are a part of the audience that are dispersed and that are being persecuted. And then we get to the passage that we're going to look at this morning. And in the passage that we're looking at this morning, he kind of then pulls back the magnifying glass and is now addressing everybody. And so all of the what happened last week where everyone's going like, yeah, you see, that's what you do. You're not going to be able to do that today because all you're going to do is, that's what I do. Oh, okay, I don't like that as much, right? So we're now it's going to be more focused on yourselves rather than necessarily on the person next to you. But what's interesting is in this passage, in a sense, Peter, he's pulling back the magnifying glass, but then he's, in a sense, kind of handing it over to us, and he's saying, I want you to take the magnifying glass, and I want you to hold it up to yourself, and I want you to hold it up to your heart, and I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to speak to you. And Peter's going to address, he's going to give a whole bunch of things. This is a loaded passage, by the way. Wow. He's going to give a whole bunch of things that he wants you to sit there and look at and say, do I need to work on that area of my life? He's going to give a whole bunch of descriptions of how we as believers are to live. And he wants us to hold up a magnifying glass and ask the Holy Spirit, where do you want to work in me today? And you know, it's interesting, another connection that's just crazy to me about VBS is, did you see what the verse was for VBS? Anybody remember? Psalm 34, verse 3. Well, later on in this passage, Peter takes extensive time to quote Psalm 34. I'm not making this up. It's just all the little weird connections that God is doing and having me speak on this passage today of all days. And that's really cool, and I'm excited about that. But as we go into 1 Peter chapter 3 today, I want to remind us again, just like I said last week, you know, we were making jokes, kind of nudging at each other. There's going to be moments in this passage where you're going to be tempted, you're going to be kind of holding the magnifying glass to your heart, and you're going to hear a word that's going to trigger up in you a person that you know is not living that way. Maybe somebody who's wounded you, and you're going to want to go and do this and kind of hold it up to them. I'm just going to ask you, fight that urge. Keep it on you. And the reason I'm asking you that is when we do this, we're missing out on what God wants to do here. So I just want to invite you to join with me today by holding up a magnifying glass to your heart and asking the Lord to minister to you and speak to you and point out some things. So will you turn with me? I invite you to turn with me this morning. 1 Peter, we're going to be chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. And we're going to go all the way to 14. And I'm reading from the CSB, Christian Standard Bible Translation. So if it's a little different than yours, that is okay. Finally, All of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another and be compassionate and humble. Not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear them or be intimidated. So Peter, he's just concluded this longer section that started back in chapter 2, verse 11 on relationships. And he does so with a series of related exhortations. And he starts with this list of adjectives that describe how we are to live as Christians and as followers of Jesus Christ. Peter lists five descriptive words in verse 8 that we're going to look at. He says in verse 8, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another and be compassionate and humble. Peter lists five adjectives here, and when we look at these five descriptive words together, we see that obeying these exhortations will lead to a smooth relationships within the body of Christ. That when if we actually follow these words that he says to live out, that it makes the church family run smoothly. And so these first five are really focused within the body of believers. The first word we see here is the word like-minded. Other translations, they use the term harmony, to live in harmony. Peter is calling believers and for all of us to live in harmony with one another. Within the church, we are to be like-minded and of the same mind. When you think about it, it makes complete sense in the context of being a follower of Jesus Christ, because we have a lot to be like-minded about. We have a lot to be in harmony of. Now, sure, there are disagreements. There's a reason that the overall big church has a lot of denominations, because we disagree on different parts of theology. But where the evangelical church agrees is who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, the mission that Jesus has for us to go to the world to speak the gospel message and to see gospel transformation happening here in this world around us. The purpose that we live by is the same. And you know, it's interesting, a couple minutes ago during worship, I got to sit there and witness all of you being like-minded. We started singing, "How Great Is Our God." And I want to do that again. Is that okay? We just a cappella? How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God. That ministered to my soul. Because in the midst of all that happened last night, in the midst of unrest, you as a church family were able to come together united and sing "How Great Is Our God" in the midst of it. And that ministered to my soul. Talk about being like-minded, being in harmony with one another, that we can come together, not only with what's happening in our world around us, but what's happening in individual lives. You guys come in, everybody with different weights on your shoulders, with different challenges that you're facing, and you brought that into this room, and in one voice sang, "How great is our God." Oh, just beautiful thing that ministered to me. Thank you for doing that again. I just had to hear it one more time. And again, that was not planned. That was something that really, when everyone started singing, I just got emotional during worship, because it was powerful getting to see all of you singing and being like-minded. That's exactly what Peter's calling for us. He's calling for his people who are being persecuted, who are facing challenging times outside of this world, unknown times. And he's saying, you need to be of one mind. Because in that day, in that time, there was so much temptation. There was so much division and dissension that was going on within the church. It was common in those days for there to be dissension and division. And unfortunately, it's common today. We see it all the time. And so Peter is showing a value that we in the church, as believers, that we need to be of one mind, living by one purpose and the same focus of living for Christ and glorifying Him in the midst of all the persecution, in the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the times that we don't know what's going to happen, that we could in a crazy way get together and be heard singing, "How great is our God," in the midst of all of it. Thank you, Jesus. And this brings us to our second word. By the way, all the words that we're going to see on the screen, they're interwoven together. They really kind of can't be separated because they just so well blend. And the second word he uses to describe how we should live, and it's attached to the word before it, and that's that we need to be sympathetic with one another. Being sympathetic means caring deeply for the needs, joys, and sorrows of others. And it's hard to have divisions in a group and have dissension going on in your church when you are actually taking time to care for the needs of each other around you. When you're hearing about what's going on in people's lives and that brings forth just emotions, you just can't help but move towards that person. And it eliminates this division when we actually begin to hear what's going on in people. Right? Have you ever noticed the true fact? Have you ever had a person that you just, for you, they were hard to love? And perhaps I'm going to confess something. One of the character traits that I struggle with the most is somebody who's arrogant. When I meet somebody who's arrogant, my natural reaction is to be like, okay, you know, I'm going to just move away from you because I just struggle with that personality. But one of the things that I've learned that God has challenged me with is usually when somebody's arrogant, there's a lot of pain underneath that. And then when I've had times where I'm like, I need to go out to dinner with that person. And I go out to dinner with them and start inviting them to share what's going on in their lives and what's going on deeper, not what they're presenting whenever they're in the public. And all of a sudden they start sharing and then my heart just breaks and I begin to be sympathetic to that individual. It's amazing how God works in that way. Peter's showing of the value here in this. We need being sympathetic. It means caring deeply. It means deeply for the needs, joys, and sorrows. Peter understands that it's vitally important when it comes to the body of Christ, and this is also why elsewhere in Scripture we are told to share and to carry one another's burdens, because in those moments when we're sharing and carrying one another's burdens, we can't help but have sympathy for one another and have empathy for one another. And this leads to our third descriptive word that he puts in this passage in verse 8. And it's probably one of the most important ones, and that's to live or to love one another. We are to love one another. Little translation here is to love as brothers. The picture here is family. It's of a family. We're to want to love one another as a family. This is one of the things that, you know, being a pastor now, oh goodness, I've been a pastor since 2012 and been in the church since I was 15, and I've seen a lot of people come and go. Some people have legitimate reasons. Let me be clear. So as I'm talking about people who leave church, there's definitely reasons to leave church if you're being under spiritual abuse. Sometimes church can become unsafe depending on what's happening with those around you. So there's times that that's legitimate, but there were so many people that I would get close to and feel like we're family that just out of nowhere seemingly would just be gone. And I'd be left going, but I thought we were family. Maybe they didn't view me as much family as I viewed them as family. You know, this idea of a family, that word family, the love as brothers, it just hit me because it made me look at when you go to a church and you start to attend that, man, like I need to be going deeper in relationships with others. I need to be stepping inward. You know, when you think of like living as a family and loving, it's a hard thing. Even with that word one-minded that we just talked about earlier and living in harmony, that takes work. Right? It takes work. Anybody who's in a marriage right now in the room, It takes work to live in harmony. Like, amen, preach! Right? Like, yes, it takes work, and it's worth it. My goodness, and it's also worth it within the church family to get to a place where you are truly viewing it as a family. If I could ask a question right now for you to look deeper, is I would ask you to look deeper right now and say, are you viewing this church right now as your family? I'm not necessarily talking about as close as your like kids, or but that they're a part of the family of Christ, somebody that you care about deeply and that you want to grow closer. And if not, I'm not judging you. I'm just encouraging you, take a step in. If you're not viewing it as a family, if that's not your experience, then take a step in towards people and begin to build those relationships. This is so important. And a church, I can't tell you, this idea of loving one another, it's so important, especially in light of what just happened last night and what's happening in the world around us. When chaos seems to be happening in the world around us, it matters so much how we handle ourselves in these four walls. Because people on the outside are constantly looking in. How do they treat one another? And if they look in and see that we are loving one another well, that we are a family united, same mind, sympathetic, loving one another, and it makes people say to themselves, maybe they'll love me too. Why do they love each other like this? Oh, because of Jesus? Man, if he loves them and he loves me, like maybe I need to make a decision here, right? This is how people are we win people for Jesus, by leading by example in this way and loving one another well. If we love one another well here, it's going to overflow out the building. It sounds bad. We feel bad saying we need to focus on loving one another within the walls, because we always hear this idea of let's get out of the walls, and I still agree with that. Let's be crystal clear. But if we love well within the walls here, it's going to overflow outside, and we're going to start loving others well. You will be tempted in the days ahead to have reasons to disagree over things. And I'm sure there will be things, even with what happened last night, that there will be disagreements over of how people feel about it. There's going to be all sorts of this stuff, but I want to urge you to be like-minded, to be sympathetic to one another, to have brotherly and sisterly love, and have family love with one another in this congregation. In times like this, we need one another. When we face situations where we don't understand what's really going on, what's going to happen, we need one another to be there to encourage each other. We need one to be there to let us know that we're not alone. When we face these situations that make us feel uncomfortable, that seem out of control, we need one another to help remind us of biblical and scriptural truth, the gospel truth. We need one another as a family. And this brotherly love leads right into the fourth descriptor word that Peter says here, and that's that we need to live as Christians with compassion. That we need to be compassionate. We need to be compassionate by showing loving consideration to the people who are in need around us instead of ignoring them. I mean, this is the very heart of us loving our neighbors, right? We've been talking about loving our neighbors for a while now. It's the very heart of that. And even loving our neighbors does involve how we treat each other too, because how we treat each other is going to affect how you treat your neighbors. Let me be crystal clear. And so being able to be compassionate, to care, when we see that there are needs that we can actually meet, that we step into it, even if the needs that we can meet is simply prayer. If somebody comes up to you and their needs are financial and you're going, I have nothing to give, you do have something to give. Go put your arm around the person and pray. That means a lot to people when you get to join in and carry the burden with them and pray. And in fact, remember what Jesus, when Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? You have the man who gets robbed and he's on the ground beaten up, and you have the first two that walk by the man and they completely ignore, go to the other side of the road, nope, nope, not dealing with that, and keep walking. And then it's the Samaritan who comes, sees the man, and meets his needs. I mean, well above and beyond, sacrifices personally to do that. And Jesus says, who's the good neighbor? It's that man, the Good Samaritan. He's the one that was being a loving neighbor, that was having compassion for somebody he didn't know that needed some love, and he showed that love. And I love that this word that this word comes after talking about brotherly love. It's amazing that you have love one another and then compassionate. Because when you think about it, the command to love one another or to love somebody, that's a hard command. You ever thought about that? I mean, there's arranged marriages out there in different cultures. And it's very hard when somebody's in an arranged marriage to just learn to love, right? It is. There is a sense that love is a choice, absolutely. But it's hard to really grow a heart when somebody just tells you, do it, love this. Okay. And you know, it's not a switch that you can flip, right? But here's the key. There's a reason compassionate comes next. Because what kickstarts love for somebody a lot of the times is learning to have compassion for them. What kickstarts and ignites love is being able to see what is going on in their lives. Just like I said earlier about taking somebody out to dinner that you struggle to love and learning what's going on beneath the surface, what's happening with them, what are the needs, and then stepping into a need. Even if you don't feel love at the moment that you step into the need. Because God, in that response of us stepping in, God does something in our heart. He transforms our hearts and he allows us to see and to feel his heart for others. And eventually we end up having his love for that person. You know, every time in youth ministry over the years, as I've dealt with students that might be challenging, like maybe they just have a personality where like naturally it's like, oh, I'm just struggling with that kid or that whatever. It's no one here, guys. You guys are amazing. I love all of you dearly. Thank you. But I've had times where I've had challenging students that came from challenging situations, right? And I remember I would pray, God, give me a heart. Give me your heart for this student. And I would step into moments where there was needs present. And it was amazing because those were some of the students that my heart just grew so huge for. Because I had to go through a time of saying, God, you've got to take over and you've got to give me your heart for them. We need to have compassion. We need to have compassion with one another. And the last description word that is given in verse 8 is the word humble. To be humble is to understand fully your strengths and your weaknesses. And let me tell you for a moment what humility is not. Humility is not low self-esteem. Okay? That is something that gets confused all the time. Humility is not bashing on yourselves to give some sort of false sense that you are looking at yourselves lower than everybody else. I've seen so many people do that. Where they talk about how horrible they are, how great, oh, other people should do this because they're way better than me. I'm like, that's not humble. That's low self-esteem. That's borderline depression, you know? And what we need, humility is a truly understanding that I am strong in this area and I'm weak in this area and I can see that and I can also look on to others and appreciate how they're different. Humble people are those who are conscious of their own position as God's creatures, entirely dependent on him, and therefore are able to think more highly of others than themselves. It is in that high view of other people that we recognize gifts and skills and that we appreciate the ways that we're different rather than expecting others to be the same as us. Humility is the opposite of being prideful because people who are prideful, they tend to think that they have all the right answers. They tend to have the view that I don't need other people, that I know all everything that is right, I'm superior to others, that people should be like me rather than being different, and if they're not like me, they're lower than me. We need to learn to look at others with appreciation of how they're different and when they have strengths that we don't, and we see that we're weak and that, hey, you know what, they have a strength, we invite them in to come and help us. Or sometimes it's the opposite where we see somebody, man, they're struggling in this area. Hey, that happens to be an area I feel very comfortable in and natural in. I'm going to offer help, and I'm not going to do it by going, I noticed you're weak. Oh, that makes me feel real great about you helping me. But rather going up and saying, hey, I've seen this. I'd love to. Can I help you? Is that something that would be helpful for you if I was able to come and help in this area? This is something I'm really comfortable in, and I don't know if you feel what you feel about it. You know, there's ways of being able to step into people's lives by fully understanding what your gifts are and fully understanding that you're not strong in every area either. So how could you ever look upon somebody else and expect the same? Humility is vital. And as you hold up the magnifying glass to yourself, does humility describe you? You're not allowed to say it does, because if you do, you're not humble. I'm just kidding. It's one of those things, like when you have the spiritual gift of wisdom, you're not allowed to say you do. You have to say, I've been told, right? Because it's not humble. Anyway, but as we've just talked through and heard these five descriptor words that Peter starts this passage with, were there any that as you take the magnifying glass and you hold up to your heart that you're seeing and you're going, you know what? I need to work on that. You know what? Like, some of them you might be like, actually, I feel like I'm doing pretty good there. And others you might, oh, I may need to invite Jesus in to do a work here. Or I may even need to go and invite some of my friends to keep me accountable to work on this area. I mean, all of us, I'm sure, at times could look at this list and be like, there's areas I need to work on here. But I want you to keep this magnifying glass up and reflecting on this, because Peter's not done. This is only verse 8, okay? I promise the rest is going to go quick, because it has to go quick, okay? You ready? Let's go. All right, so verse 8, we could do a whole sermon just off verse 8, as I've just proven. But verse 8 talks about all the ways we need to live within the body. Then we get to verse 9, and verse 9 turns to where it's now talking about how do we behave and handle ourselves with those that are from the outside. Verse 9 comes right off and says this. It says, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, that you might inherit a blessing. And so verse 8 focuses on within the body of Christians. Verse 9 focuses on the outside world and on responding to unbelievers who mistreat them. And this is one of the central themes that we see in 1 Peter. Those who inflict evil and hurl insults at believers should not be repaid in kind, as tempting as it might be. For example, we see Jesus himself teach in Luke chapter 6, verse 28 to 29. He says, bless those who curse you. He says, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Remember that Jesus, he's talking to his disciples here, and his disciples were hated just as much as he was hated by many. And Peter, in this passage, is basically taking that lesson that Jesus gave and restating it back to the people who are being persecuted, people who are being tempted to go, you know what? You think you're going to have the last word? Uh-uh. I think we've all been there. Right, where somebody says something to you outside, beeps at you, and you're like, I want to get the last word in. I'll feel better. But it ruins your testimony. When we do this, it ruins our testimony. Instead of responding insult with insults and evil with evil, Peter is teaching that we need to respond by giving a blessing. To give blessings is to ask God for his favor and his grace to be upon those who have hurt us, those who are against us. I want to be clear about something here. What Peter is saying, what Peter's not saying here, is he's not telling us or expecting us to be doormats. I want to be clear on that. He's not expecting you and telling you, you have to let people abuse you. You have to let people continue to hurt you. In fact, we see many, many times in Proverbs and other areas in Scripture where this idea of setting boundaries is encouraged when it comes within the personal relationships that we have around us. That there are times where when somebody is hurting us and doing stuff, that we need to be able to set boundaries to say, that's not happening anymore, right? What he's talking about right now is really people on the outside that are you can't control. You can't always set a boundary. He's like, talk to the hand as you're walking around, like your grocery store, right? Like, that's probably not going to work very well. And so he's telling him that you need to learn to pray blessings on those instead of to act and take yourself to a level that they are doing to you. The thing that's crazy is Peter says in this verse, we are called to this. This is a calling to bless others. And he says that this calling, that we have been called to bless others so that we may inherit the blessings of eternal life. And, you know, I know that that sounds a little bit like works righteousness. Like, oh, we got to earn eternal life and the blessings of that by blessing others. But that's not what he's saying, that we have to earn this, but rather that us blessing others is a byproduct of us following Jesus. You know, the same way that the fruit of the Spirit, you shall be known by your fruit, right? That's not telling us, I need to perform. A lot of us take it that way. But no, the fruit of the Spirit is a byproduct of those of us that are following Jesus. If that's missing, it's a check engine light in our soul that we need to go before Jesus with our heart because something's not exactly right. The same way here, that when we treat and we are responding evil for evil and insults for insult, that should be a check engine light for you that something's still not right, that Jesus needs to do some healing work. Or maybe you're in a place where you're not doing insults, but you're struggling to pray blessings. That's a sign that maybe there's a wound there that Jesus wants to do some more healing work so that you can be set free to bless those individuals. It's interesting that in this passage that comes after this, we see from verses 10 to 12, Peter goes into Psalm 34 and quotes Psalm 34, 12 to 16. When Psalm 34 is all about focusing on suffering and the Lord's deliverance to those who are afflicted, he just gets done talking about blessing those who are against you and who are trying to cause you harm. And now he quotes a psalm backing up everything that he has been saying in verse 8 and then now in verse 9 where he's talking about how to behave to those who are against you. He's backing all these up by quoting the Old Testament. Let's go ahead and read verses 10 to 12. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, and let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The psalmist in Psalm 34, in this quote that Peter's quoting, he reminds his readers that the Lord rescues his own people when they suffer, and he will judge the wicked. Meanwhile, the righteous display their trust and hope in the Lord by renouncing what is evil and pursuing what is good. That's a summary of that section that Peter quotes. And what I love about the end of this passage, it's a great reminder, is that we see the whole gospel. A lot of times, I call it the two-part gospel. A lot of times we think of the first part of the gospel that God sent his son to die for us and then to rise from the dead, giving us new life. We are forgiven, given new life. We remember that part, but sometimes we forget what else we've been given, that in the end of all days, that Jesus is going to defeat Satan, that sin will be defeated, that we know the end. There's a blessing in that. There is encouragement in that truth, that it's not just, this is already great, that, wow, I have new life in Jesus Christ. I can live for him. But it's also this blessing that, you know what, the torment that I feel at times or the stress or the spiritual attacks from the enemy, you know what, enemy? You're going to be defeated one day. I don't know about you, that encourages me. How many of you in this room right now feel spiritually attacked? Some of you might even would describe it as torment. That enemy one day will be defeated by Jesus Christ. Well, here's the kicker, and I love it. I told you I'm flying by in these verses. Verse 13 and 14. I love what they say here. Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear them or be intimidated. I love these verses because these verses essentially say to this audience Peter's talking about, he says, they can't actually harm you. Now, in this life, they can, but truly harm you. They can't take away the blessing of inheritance that you have. They can't take away the eternity that's guaranteed for those that follow Jesus. They can't take it away. It's yours, given to you by God. You are a part of the family of God if you follow Jesus Christ. Nobody, no matter how bad they persecute you, even if they kill you on this side of eternity, no one can take that away. They can't hurt you. And when he says that, he means really hurt you, where it counts. They can't. because you are a follower of Jesus, that you will one day be with him for all eternity, and you will one day see the enemy defeated and sin be defeated. And you will experience a time and a place where there is no pain, there is no sorrow. You know, when I feel like I'm being spiritually attacked, I love to sit and just realize that truth, that one of these days there's going to be no pain and there's going to be no sorrow. I don't know about you, I look forward to that day. But Peter, he invited us to hold up a magnifying glass to our heart. Can we actually get the six things that he mentioned back up on the screen here? And he says to all of us that I want you to look deeper. I want you to look in, and maybe right now as you've been hearing these things, you feel the Holy Spirit kind of highlighting one of those. He's highlighting it and telling you, man, you need to work on this. You need to let me come in and do a work in you. Maybe you're struggling to be compassionate. Maybe there's somebody or a situation where you have somebody in your life that right now you are struggling to love them. I think all of us can probably think of somebody, and that you need to invite Jesus to come and to break your heart for that person. You might have to put up some boundaries still, but maybe you need to learn to break your heart for that person and have compassion for them. But perhaps some of you right now are in that place where you're looking at number six. Bless those who are against us. And maybe you're carrying some wounds this morning, and you're in that place where you're going, I don't even know how I'm ever going to be able to do that, because right now this wound is so fresh. Perhaps you've experienced church hurt, or it's a family member, or it's somebody that betrayed you, and you're dealing and holding on to a lot of pain. I want to share two verses really quick with you, because when I was preparing for this, it was one of those moments, where God just kind of taps you and says, I see you. Because let's go to Psalm 34, all right? And in Psalm 34, Peter quotes 12 to 16. That's what Peter quotes. I want to read to you the next two verses, because those of you, if there's those of you right now who are carrying wounds, carrying pain, and you're unable to bless other people, listen to these verses. Verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. If you're carrying wounds today that are holding you back, and right now as you hold the magnifying glass to your heart, that's all you're seeing. That right now you're not even able to see highlighted words. And all you're seeing is, oh man, all these wounds have just been triggered up. That's Jesus through his Holy Spirit saying to you, this is what we're dealing with today. That will come. Those words, we'll get to that. But today I want you to deal with that. We're going to take time, and I'm going to just pray over us as we wrap up here this morning. And I want to encourage you to just hand these wounds over to Jesus. It is not going to be a quick thing. Healing from wounds takes time. But perhaps all you're doing today is just in obedience, holding it before Jesus and saying, Lord, you're bringing this up, so I want to hold it to you. Maybe some of you are in that place, you're like, I need somebody to pray with me actually about this. I'll stay up here after the service. I'll be happy to pray with you. But let's not leave here without the Holy Spirit revealing something to us that's either on that list, or maybe he's already putting, revealing a wound that you need healed. Let me pray for you. Jesus, we are so thankful for you. You're amazing. Lord, you encourage us through the toughest of times, Lord, and it's such a blessing to be able to read about a people who are greatly persecuted that are being encouraged to do these very things, loving, to being compassionate, like-minded. Lord, to bless those that are against us. Lord, that is so hard, but Jesus, you call us to be like you, because that's what you did. So Lord, I just pray that you will continue to highlight different aspects of that we need to invite you in to do a work. We need to invite you in to help us. We need to invite friends in to be accountable to us, to be able to tell us, yeah, I see that you're growing in this. That's awesome, and to encourage us. But Lord, if there's some here today that maybe what you have revealed in this message and in this time is a wound, Maybe it's a broken relationship or a wound that they have from the past. Lord, I pray right now, healing. I pray that as they hand over this wound that perhaps they've been protecting for so long and holding on to, Lord, I pray that they could be brave right now. And in obedience to you, just hand that over to you and say, Jesus, can you heal my heart? I'm hurting. And Lord, I pray that you do a work today. And it may not be complete today. It may be a long process because, Lord, we know the truth that when we are hurt in relationships, we are healed in relationships. So, Lord, I pray that you send other people to surround those that are hurting right now, that are wounded. Lord, may you send people in their lives to be a blessing, that they could learn to rebuild trust and to be loved well by you. And so, Jesus, we leave here today, Lord, surrendering an area that we want you to do a work in, Lord, being challenged that this is how we are to believe, or we are to live as believers, that this is how we are to respond. So, Jesus, we give you everything, that no matter what happens in the days and weeks ahead in the world outside of us, Jesus, we will be of one mind, unified, singing, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.